Where does all your money go? Well, according to some stats available on the web, at least some of your money is going to charity. That sum in America in 2015 was $373 billion went to charitable causes in the United States. I say 2015 because that's the latest year for which I was able to find statistics. And, you know, the majority of that giving, $373 billion, didn't come from big corporate entities or even big people like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. It came from individuals. 71% of the $373 billion came from people just like you and me. The average American household in 2015 gave $2,520 to charitable organizations on average across the board. I was somewhat surprised to see about America's philanthropy. Speaking of privately funded efforts alone, America is one of the most generous nations on planet Earth. We fund things like religion, education, human services. Those are the top three categories of charitable contributions in our land. So when it comes to philanthropy, America leads the way. We are givers. Yet for all the giving, America doesn't seem to be any poorer. In fact, America still is one of the leading nations economically. So I want to raise this question before you today. Is it possible to gain wealth while giving wealth away? You know, the Bible actually teaches that this is possible, not only possible, but necessary. I want you to consider some verses that you might be acquainted with in other parts of the Scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "There is that scattereth." He takes his money and goes, whoosh, and yet increaseth. "And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, and he ends up poor," tends to poverty. Verse 25 echoes the same thought. "The liberal," or the generous soul, "is made fat." Now, you got to read this with a Hebrew mind, all right? All right? 21st century America, fat, not good. But in the Hebrew mind, a fat person is doing well. He's living off the land, is enjoying the spoils of his agriculture. So a fat soul is a good soul. So a generous man, a liberal soul, is made fat. Good thing. All right? But, "And he that watereth shall be watered himself," if he's throwing out his goodness and the fountain of life through water, then he's going to get water back on himself. So it's suggesting, the text is, give and you're going to gain. Ooh, already some eyebrows are just, you're not real comfortable with that, right? This is starting to sound a little bit like prosperity gospel, isn't it? It's starting to sound like the way to become rich is to give what you have away. Here's another verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, words of Jesus. "Give and it shall be given you, good measure pressed down and shaken together shall men give into your bosom." Whoa, give and it will come back to you. Now, there are preachers that have taken these passages and have preached, "If you'll send me money," the televangelist, TV preacher, "you send me money and it's going to come back to you tenfold. But if you withhold it now, God can't bless you. So get that checkbook out and send me something in the mail." This is not what I'm teaching, and I want you to bear with me. Don't get confused on this. But the Bible does teach it is possible for you to build kingdom wealth by using what you have and giving it away. So I want you to stay with me, and I want you to be careful. This actually could be very helpful for you to distinguish in your mind the difference between true Bible teaching and what's commonly passed off as Bible teaching today, prosperity gospel, health and wealth preachers. All right? What does the Bible really teach about giving in order to get? Could it be that we just really don't have a handle on this? Jesus does tempt us with the possibility of gaining by giving in an encounter he has with a man called, we call the rich young ruler. Remember him? I've actually already mentioned him in this series a few weeks ago. But Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, the scripture is coming up right now. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor. Now look what he says next. And then thou shalt have treasure, but where? In heaven. This is the difference between Bible teaching and health and wealth gospel preachers. We are laying up treasure in a certain place. That place is heaven. We are not giving now in order to gain now, which is health, wealth, gospel preaching. There is a difference. Are you seeing it? It's the scripture, and it's helping us to make it clear. Give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. We know the story. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Unfortunate. But Jesus is teasing us with this idea, right? I can possibly give away and still gain more. And this is Bible teaching. But I'm going to gain it in a different place. So today, I want to suggest that maybe in our quest to gain wealth, we're actually going about it the wrong way. What I'm trying to say is, too often, even in Christian circles, we are looking to increase the bottom line on earth and are not investing where it really counts. So, it is possible, according to the scripture, if the Bible is right, for you to earn more by giving more of it away. That's the point of the message. You can earn more with God if you give more of what you have away. All right, for all of those of you just like the message in a synopsis, you got the whole thing. Now you can go to sleep, all right? The rest of you really want to get down into the nuts and bolts of things. Stay with me, all right? I want you to notice two things today about building your wealth, all right? Build wealth two ways. First, if you're going to build wealth God's way, you need a conversion of your thinking. You need wisdom. That's why I'm going to put it under the title wisdom. I really want you to wrestle with the, I need to change my thinking. I need to be converted in my mind. And Jesus uses a story to help us get the thinking that we need to have when it comes to building wealth. So he tells us a story in the Gospels. It's Luke chapter 16, and you have it in front of you, about an unjust steward. Let's look at that. Just the opening verses. This is Luke chapter 16. And we want to look beginning in verse number 1. Luke 16. The Bible says, he said unto his disciples, he's talking to Christians, his followers, his main disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Let's pause there for a moment. We'll pick it up in just a moment. Let's lay out the story for you. A steward. We're not used to that terminology, but today we just call that an estate manager or a financial planner. This is a person who manages the affairs for someone else's wealth. He's a steward. He's a manager. All right? His job is to manage things well so that it turns out well for his master. However, this steward is called an unjust steward because he wasn't managing well. He was being dishonest. And somebody ratted on him and said, this steward of yours, he's wasting your stuff. And so the master called him in and said, what is this I hear? You can no longer be steward. I want to get your books together, turn over your financial paperwork. So he leaves, and he knows the handwriting's on the wall. He knows he only has a few minutes. So he begins to calculate his options in his mind. What are my options? Well, I could dig. Ooh. But anybody want to sign up for the digging crew in Marana this week? We're going to dig up some ditches, run some pipeline. That's hard, back-breaking work. The guy says to himself, I am not wanting to sign up for that. So how am I going to make a living? I'm going to get released from my stewardship. What am I going to do? I'm not digging. All right, how about beg? Number two, he says in verse number 3. How about I beg? Ooh, I'm too ashamed to do that. That's embarrassing. I could never hold one of those cardboard signs with the marker on it that say, please help, anything will do. I can't hold one of those at a traffic light. I'm not going to do that. I am too ashamed. I would never stoop that low. Moment of inspiration. Door number three. Best option. My master has all these debtors. If I can do something to win their favor, maybe they'll invite me into their homes and feed me meals, and I won't have to work. Now, he was not thinking a bit about his master at all. He was thinking about his own skin and not wanting to have to work for a living. So he goes around to all the... He's gathering up his books, right? He has to turn the paperwork into his master because he's being dismissed. But before he does, he runs around to all of the master's debtors. He goes to one guy. He owes 100 measures of oil. Now, that's a lot of oil. And he says to the guy, he says, why don't you just sit down right now? Let's make up a new contract. You can write that you only owe 50. Now, that's a 50% discount. That's huge. All right? So what's he doing? Why is he doing this? He's trying to make some new friends because he doesn't want to dig and he doesn't want to beg. So then he goes to the next guy, and the next guy down, he owes 100 measures of wheat. Ooh, wheat. So he says, here, I'll tell you what. Let's write a new contract right now. We'll set it up so that you only have to pay 80 measures back. 20% discount. Why the difference of discount? I wasn't able to get to at the bottom of. But apparently it wasn't just these two. He went around to all the debtors, gave them all huge discounts, then went back, handed the books off to his master. No skin off his back. It isn't his money he's playing with. He's playing with someone else's money. And he walks away. But he walks away from his job, and suddenly he has a whole bunch of friends all over town. Hey, he cut me a deal, 50% off. He cut me a deal, 20% off. And who knows what he gave to the other people? So now he has all these new friends who'll take care of him. He liked door number three. You know, Jesus is telling this story, and this is a little bit peculiar to us because this is a bad example. And we don't like drawing good principles from bad examples, so some people really have a problem with this. But Jesus is showing us not how to be dishonest with our masters and rip our masters off. That isn't the point. If you're thinking that's what it is, that's the wrong point. The wrong point was that he used his resources to make friends. That's verse number four. You're looking at it, right? Luke 16. Look at verse number four. The Bible says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. He said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This man proved to be a wise steward. He was even commended, not for ripping his master off, but for being shrewd, for thinking of his circumstances and making good use of his resources. Now, what wisdom can we pull from this parable, this teaching of Jesus about wealth building? Let me give you two things. The first one I've already mentioned. Let's go to the next screen. It takes wisdom. The Lord commanded him for doing wisely. Letter A, use money to win friends. Use money to win friends. The steward used his money or his access to it to buy his friends. And in a similar fashion, Christians should use their money to win friends. God gave you money as a Christian, not as a trophy, but as a tool. You are to use your money to gain friends. How upside down in our world we are today. You know what we think? How can we use people to make money? A lot of people live this way. Rip people off. Shady deals. Charge too much for that car that you're going to buy. Cut corners in the job and don't do it right, so you need to hire someone else to do the work too soon in a year or two. Shady kind of business practices. We use people to make money. And Jesus is flipping our thinking upside down, which he often does in Christianity, totally reorienting our thought. We're going to use money to win people. Just the opposite of what the world teaches us about financial gain. So let me ask you this question. What is the most valuable thing that you possess?
Salvation.
If when I asked that question, the thing that first came to your mind was something that you can tag dollars and cents to, you're missing the point. You're missing the boat. And Jesus is saying, listen, there is something way more valuable than anything you can put dollars and cents on, and that is the relationships that you have. Use your finances to gain friends, because that's the most valuable commodity you have. Relationships. You've heard me say this before in different ways, if you've been here for a while. What matters is who we know, not what we own. Wiser then are you then to use your resources to make new friends. You know, this is precisely what God did. He bankrupted heaven of its most prized possession. I think this is on the next screen, isn't it? Bring it up. What's the next thing on my screen? This is what God did. He bankrupted heaven of its most precious commodity, which wasn't the gold streets or the pearly gates. What was heaven's best commodity? Jesus Christ, a little babe born at Christmas, who came as God's answer for man's sin. And by that gift, God brought many sons to glory, made many friends. Jesus is teaching us to live the same way. Use your wealth to build relationships, to make friends. This is exactly the way God works. So, He sent His Son into the world that we might live by Him, 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward you, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And plenty of application here if you're not a believer. God really did love you so much that He gave you the most prized possession He had so that you would live with Him forever. That is wealth building, God's way. But Christian, I want to ask you, are you using your money to build wealth? That is, to make new friends. All too often we're wasting our master's goods on ourselves and forgetting that we're supposed to be using them on other people. If you want God, or you want to build wealth in God's kingdom, you need to give more of it away. Let me give you a case in point. I wasn't planning on this. This is just what happened this week. This hasn't happened to me in the almost 9 years that I've been here. I'm sitting at home, just about ready. It was after dinner. I was sitting down with my family when I got a phone call from somebody I knew. It was another Christian in my neighborhood, just lived around the corner from me. And we had met several years ago, and she asked if I would come to the park. And she began to explain on the phone what it was all about. There was this boy who was at the park, and he was homeless. And I'm trying to give him the gospel, trying to share Jesus with him. And would you come over, Pastor, and, you know, answer his questions about God? You know, because pastors are repositories about knowledge about God, that we know how to answer all the questions. I'm glad you're chuckling, because that's what I'm thinking. I don't know the answer to every person's question, but all right, I agreed to help. So I went over, and when I got to the table, Annie, my friend, she explained the situation. He's a guy who's without a home. He's actually bouncing around to friends' houses, but he had gone most of the day without food. So she went down to In-N-Out Burger and bought him a burger. That should be coming up next, I think, on the slides. And I thought, a burger to us is just not very much at all, pocket change. But the guy was hungry. So she gets him a burger. His name is Tanner. He said that he was 17 years old. She's witnessing to him after giving him a sandwich. So she puts a sandwich in his hand so that she can put the gospel in his ear. Yeah. What's she doing? She's using her money to win friends for God's kingdom. That's the point. This is how you get wealth. This is how you really become rich. You start using your money for kingdom enterprises. And you're trying to use your money to gain the most friends that you can. Not the most toys that you can. Not so you can pack your garage any fuller than it is. But so that you can win friends to your Savior, who Himself demonstrated this by coming to earth to win you to Himself. This is how you build wealth in His kingdom. You want to be rich? Give what you have away to make friends. Some of you are right now, you're thinking about all this, and you're thinking, tithes and offerings. This message does apply to tithes and offerings, but it isn't about tithes and offerings. This is about how you live. This is about how you think. Not just when you give money in a plate when it comes by on Sunday, but what you do on Tuesday night when you see a homeless kid in the park, you go buy him a sandwich so you can talk to him about Jesus. This is a way of life. This is a way of thinking. This isn't about an activity you do at church. This isn't about tithes and offerings. I'm not trying to butter my own bread here. I'm trying to help you to think about how to be rich in God's kingdom. Use what you have to build friends. This is exactly what this guy did. Use your money to build friends. Trouble is, we're more interested in protecting our wealth than we are in sharing it. And I'm going to put, you know, it sounded harsh maybe when I said that, but I'm going to put myself at the top of the list. We're all guilty of this. We're trying to protect ourselves rather than to share our wealth with other people. Thank you. It's in my notes, and I just passed over it. But I did. I had a chance to talk to Tanner about 30 minutes, shared the gospel with him again, and left him with a track because he wasn't quite ready with some time to think about it. I asked for a phone number, couldn't get a phone number, and we made plans to meet the next day in the park, and he didn't show. So I don't know where Tanner is, but that's the story. All right, so this man, this unjust steward, teaches us this important, use your money to make friends. But he also did something else, or he teaches us something else. So it takes wisdom, use money to win friends, and use money to secure the future. This man was thinking about the tomorrow, not just about today. Too many of us with our finances, we're just living day to day. And this man was thinking about his future. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? I need to use my money today so that I'm okay tomorrow. He was securing the future for himself in a selfish way. But we ought to, as believers, use our money to secure the future with a forward thinking the way this man did. This is what the Bible teaches elsewhere. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So your money today can benefit you tomorrow if you spend it the right way. You'll never be rich, though, if you don't think, never rich in kingdom terms, if you don't think about tomorrow, plan ahead, beyond today, beyond career, beyond retirement, and think about eternity. So if you want to build wealth, build it in a place that really counts. Jesus talked about this in our parable about the unjust steward, verse number 9. We haven't read that yet. Luke 16, verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So wise stewards aren't thinking about their present residence, but their future residence. They live for the kingdom which is to come. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? I'm not thinking enough about how to use my wealth here to build wealth in the kingdom. I am thinking too much about how to manage my money and my resources for my own financial security. I don't want you to get the teeter-totter, the seesaw, unbalanced. You are responsible to look after your own affairs. The New Testament teaches that if you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Yeah, we've got to balance this out. But I need to be thinking more, how can I use the resources I have not to pad my own pocket, but to push people toward Jesus. This is how you build wealth in the kingdom of God. All right? It takes wisdom, reorienting our thinking. Win friends, secure the future by how I use my money. Let's go to point number 2. It takes work. For this, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 and following. You may have a finger there because I asked you to be there a little while ago. Outside the Gospels, Paul offers us the longest teaching on wealth and how to use it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were here just a few weeks ago and I spoke on verse 17, but I'm going to read that right now to set the context. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We went through and talked about those words the last time we were together. But today I want to focus on verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There are actually four infinitives in this verse. An infinitive starts with the word to, and a verb follows. That's the format. And you're supposed to do good, to be rich, to be ready, to be willing to communicate. I'm going to divide them into two categories to make it as simple as possible for us to grasp them. The first two seem to me to talk about an action or an activity that God wants from us. He wants you to do good, and He wants you to be rich in good works. So why I'm segueing from Luke 16 to 1 Timothy 6 is this. All right, I am supposed to use my money to win friends, and I am supposed to use my resources to secure the future. How do I go about that? I'm a big preacher when it comes to how to. Don't just do it. You need to do this, but this is how you do it. So the second point is really, how does it play out? How does it work? Well, it's going to take some work if you're going to be using your resources to build kingdom wealth. And one of the actions you're going to need to do is you're going to have to find ways to do good. The word to do good here is a compound word that has a word good and the word work pushed together into one word in the original. But it does have this word in the Greek that means work. It's the same word from which we get our word energy. You got to put some effort into it. And the good is the beneficial results that come as a result of your work. So to do good means, are your works turning out for the benefit of other people? You know, Paul talked about this in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good. Same Greek word, good, here as the word in our text. Why? That he may be able to have to give to him that needeth. He will benefit those that are in need by giving his money that he earns at work away. The next phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 is rich in good works. Again, you have this marrying of ideas of works and good, but a slightly different word. Good here means to be morally good or absolutely good or good in the intrinsic sense. Not as a basis of the results, but the morality. What you have done is good. And you're supposed to be rich in it. The word rich means affluence or abundance or overflow. We might get the idea of a rich person who just has $100 bills to throw around. Any of you like that? Come see me after the service. No. We might think of a rich person as one who's just kind of always willing to pay, throwing money around as if it was candy and not a big deal. And I think that's probably our thinking most of the time about doing good works. All right. Preacher needs more money. They got to build a building, or they got to put a air conditioner on. They got to pave the parking lot. They got to, you know, preacher. They're always asking for money. But the text says rich in good works. It doesn't say rich in your money. He's telling the rich to be rich in their good works. Well, that made me think about something. There are other ways to throw resources or riches around besides money, aren't there? Think of a person that you know of in the New Testament. Her name is Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, depending on what language you're in. Peter is called to her side because she suddenly took ill and died. Everyone's distressed because this woman was known for doing good. And in fact, let's bring up the verse now. In Acts chapter 9, where we read about this woman, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was... get the language there? Full of good works. She's rich. She's overflowing. And what kind of works was she doing? You see it pictured here. She's making garments and clothing for people that have need. She had a skill. She's using it to be a benefit to the body of Christ. So much so that people are all around in distress when Dorcas dies because they're thinking, where am I going to get my next suit of clothes? Who's going to make my garments? She's rich in good works. There are different ways then for you to be rich than simply throwing money around. Now, I want to say it doesn't exclude your money. We're get a little testy here. All right? Get a little uncomfortable. It doesn't exclude your money, but it isn't. You shouldn't think exclusively of money when it comes to being rich in good works. If I'm going to use my money to win friends and to secure the future, I've got to be thinking about ways to be rich in giving out good to those around me, the way Dorcas did. So let me give you some examples. Honestly, there's a lot we can do apart from money to do good. But certainly, we all have plenty of money. I've already stated in this series, let's bring up the next slide, do more good with your money. I've already stated we live in America better than about 99% of the people in the world. All right, what good can you do with your money? All right? Now, again, this message isn't about tithes and offerings, though that would be helpful. We're a little bit behind this year in our giving goals. All right? But here's some other things you could do. There are missionaries who need support. We do support missionaries as a church, but you don't have to do... the church giving to missions doesn't have to be your soul giving to missions. You could get burdened for a missionary that who comes through here. The church may or may not decide to support them, but you could decide to do that. Rich in good works. Missionaries to support. There are homeless ministries we could help. Recently, I heard about one of our members is now helping down at the Gospel Rescue Mission part-time. That's rich in good works. There's not a whole lot of money involved there, but somebody has to serve the meals to the homeless. Somebody has to clean up the beds and get them ready for the next group of guys coming in. Rich and good. Single parents in financial need. There are people like this in our church. How can we help them? All right. Bible college students struggling to pay school bills. There are widows on fixed incomes that have needs around their properties that we could help them with. All of these things are ways that we can be rich in good works with people that we know. Surely there are some actions that you can think of that you could do to do good to people around you. Truth be told, we're all more stingy than we'd like to admit. Our money is getting in the way of building real wealth. Let me wrap up by talking about the attitudes that we have. Letter B, attitudes. Verse number 18 of 1 Timothy 6 says that we should be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. These two are related as well. Both suggest the idea of being liberal or generous. Just as the other both suggested doing good works, those ideas were tied together. These tied together, they're like synonyms. Be liberal, be generous, be ready to give with the idea that there's pleasure in it. The sense should be that we are pleased to give our money away. Anybody pleased to give their money away? Brings a smile to your face. Man, I just got to give a great gift. Got to give $500 away. Boy, just made my day. Now, when the mechanic wants the $500, I don't really get a whole lot of joy out of that. You know what I'm saying? But when I get to choose where I put my money, I do get some joy out of that. I did give to help that person in need. I did give to help the church with that project. I did give to help that widow with her need. You know, and we've done this from time to time. Personally, we'll know if somebody in the church, and my wife and I have agreed to help them out because they're in a particular crisis. Sometimes the church does. And there's a certain amount of joy with that. Amen? We have this quote, don't we? Easy come, easy go. The only problem is that money is not easy to come by, and so we really hate to see it go. But when God gets a hold of your heart and you love Him and you do it out of your love for Him, you long for ways to use your money to help other people, to make it really count. The phrase willing to communicate, still the idea of liberal and generous, but here has the idea additionally of sharing with the person in their need. The word is koinonia. It's related to that word to have share things in common. And in the early church, that's what they did. They shared the table, they shared their homes, they shared their finances, they shared with one another and helped one another out. They were experiencing what we need in our body, koinonia, fellowship. And fellowship there wasn't just a matter of having a donut and a cup of coffee, though I have nothing against donuts and coffee. I like that. But that's not exclusively what it's talking about, right? It was so much more than that. They were sharing their hearts, they were sharing their person with one another. And sometimes that meant sharing their gifts. In fact, the New Testament church was like this. If they were going to share it all, they were going to give their all. If they gave it all, they would give their all. That's what it meant. So it's this idea of not just giving the money away, but sharing your heart or burden for the person as you do so. How different our attitudes are today. Here's my gift. Where's my receipt? Is that on the next screen? I think it is. Attitudes. Yeah. Here's my gift. Where's my receipt? How about this one? Have you heard how much charity executives are getting paid these days? Or charities or churches are such poor managers. My donations disappear down a black hole. Attitudes. Ooh. Are you ready and eager to distribute what God has given? Willing to communicate and share with someone else in their crisis? Hey, some of the criticisms on the screen, they're legitimate. But you as a Christian need to watch your attitude, that it lines up with the scripture, that we're ready to distribute, willing to communicate with people in their need. That's not always easy. Maybe you've heard a story like this. Some years ago, my Bible college president, his picture is coming up right now. We simply called him Dr. Bob. He told a personal example one time. I don't know if it was a ministerial class or chapel now. I can't remember the setting, but the story sticks with me. A missionary had come to his church. He was from India. And the missionary was telling about the great needs of orphans in India and how he wanted to start orphanages to get these kids off the street and to help them and give them God's truth. So Dr. Bob was moved by the presentation and thought, man, there's certainly something more we could do as a family to help street kids, orphans in India. So he began to think, and he just felt like maybe the Lord wanted them to sell the family boat. They had a boat they'd take out on the lake in the summer and have time and pleasure with their kids. He talked to his wife about it, and they both agreed, you know, that was the right decision to make. So they sold their boat. Took the proceeds, mailed the monies off to the missionary in India. And you know what? They had such joy in their hearts that they were participating in God's work and doing something with their resources to further God's work in another part of the world. They were thrilled. A few years passed. Dr. Bob had an opportunity to ask about that missionary from in his circle of influence and found out that that missionary was a fraud. He had come to America, collected a bunch of funds, and then went back to India to live off the proceeds. You know, that's enough to give anybody a bad attitude about giving. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Some pastor let you down. Some pastor racketeering ran off with a secretary in the church finances or something. It happens. As long as there are sinners, there are going to be bad things that happen with people's money. Hey, watch your attitude. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. This is how you build kingdom wealth. I love his response. Oh, it's already up here. Were you reading this? Okay. This was his response. I gave the money to the Lord and it counts for eternity. What the man did with the money is between him and the Lord. I'll let the Lord take care of that fraud. I'll just be faithful in my giving. That's the right attitude. Is that your attitude? I give to the Lord. I'm building kingdom wealth. And it counts for eternity based on my motives for giving it, not the method of its expenditure by somebody else. Praise God. He had the right attitude. And so must you if you hope to build wealth for eternity. So let me finish up. If you want to build wealth in God's kingdom, give it away. It's counterintuitive, but it's completely consistent with a God who flips our expectations upside down. Remember again, what did he do? He gave heaven's most precious commodity in order to win friends and to secure our future. So go and do that likewise. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you.